Let's stand right now. Let's join together with people all over the world, in every synagogue, in every Messianic synagogue. People all over the world are joined together with this prayer that is like over 2,000 years old. Together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, now the Shema. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Machuto Le'olam Vayed. Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. Let us learn in order to teach. It's a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Right. Uh-oh. All right, let's extend our hands toward these kids. Father, we just thank you so much for all these children. Father, because truly your image is in each and every one of them. Father, may we see you as we look at these little kids. We know that you've wanted all the kids just to come back to you and to just be with you. And Father, we want to have a childlike heart in our relationship with you. Father, we just pray for the teachers right now that you would bless them as they bring forth your word into these children. And we pray that it would be received on good ground and each one of these kids would learn something more about you. And they would take it home to their parents and tell their parents just how wonderful you are. We just ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen and amen. All right. We got a shofar. Are you ready? Are you guys ready? Are you ready? I tell you what, I am very excited about what God is doing. This morning is a great Torah portion. I can hardly share it with you. Hardly wait. But let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, again, we want to right now to dedicate today this service into your hands. We know right now they're keeping Shabbat in heaven, and we want to be like a harmonic resonance. Even as we sing, Father, I pray we would all sing, even as I imagine, you know, over 400 cities, 20 countries that may be live streaming with us. And then, of course, you're having Shabbat in heaven right now. Father, we want to all be singing with one voice from every nation, tribe, and tongue, with the heavenly angels. Father, I just pray that we know that the glory fell when everyone was with one accord in the one place. And Father, right now, we just want to lift this time up to you and just sing to you our praises in Yeshua's name. Amen.
We come together with the Holy Purpose. We come together for the highest cause. We speak one language from a heart of worship, gathered to bring a song to the world.
Amen. Amen. Father, we just all want to rejoice in you. We can hardly wait to jump into this Torah portion and to see what you want to reveal to us about you, about your nature, about your character. We just love you so much, and we can hardly wait to jump in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right, I want to begin with a big thank you to Peter Tallhofer for helping us last weekend. I heard he did a great job. Really appreciate him filling in. I'll be sharing with you more about the Africa trip the second half. But today, what do we know? We know that in our Torah portion, it's called what? Bow. And what does bow mean? That's right. How many of you want the Lord to come? Amen and amen. Well, so far, seven plagues have gone by. Okay, we're now about to look at the last three plagues. We have the plagues of locusts in this Torah portion, the plague of darkness, and we have the death of the firstborn. In this Torah portion, the mighty Egyptian empire is brought to its knees. All their idols are crushed, and arrogant Pharaoh is reduced to begging for his life, while the Jews collect their long overdue payment from all their hard work in Egypt over the last 200 years. So let's begin with Exodus 10, 1 and 2. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh." I think it's interesting that the word bow is translated as go when it means to come. And what's fascinating, it kind of has two different meanings almost. It's like God is telling Moses to go to Pharaoh, but at the same time, he's saying, well, why don't you come to Pharaoh? And what we need to realize, God is saying, I'm coming with you. How many of you are glad that if God sends you on a mission, he's going to go with you? Amen. Especially when it comes to something like this. It'd be like today if God told one of you, go to Iran and talk to the Ayatollah and tell him to repent. Okay, this is real. I mean, this was, we have to look at this in, from that light almost. And God says, I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants that I might show these my signs before him. God has signs that he wants to demonstrate that he is God Almighty. And look at what it says. It's so that you may tell in the ears of your son and your son's sons what things I've worked in Egypt and my signs, which I have done among them, that you may know how I am the Lord. And I think that's just important. Not only does God want us to know that he's the Lord, he wants us to know how he is the Lord. And that word for signs, as many of you know, is oat. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But the thing is this. In Exodus 10, 1 and 2, God wants us to tell your sons and your son's sons, your children, you know, in every generation about what God did in Egypt. And I think it's interesting that when you think about it, what has kept the Passover story alive for over 2,500 years? 3,500 years. It's been 3,500 years ago, and every year we still tell the story. So I think it's very significant that in the Passover Seder, it means to tell the story. And that's what it's all about, which is what kept it alive. So let's look at Exodus 10, verse 3 and 4. Here it says, both Moses and Aaron, they come into Pharaoh. And say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long are you going to refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I'm going to bring these plague of locusts on your coast. Now, one thing that's interesting is to think about this. If the purpose of leaving Egypt and Pharaoh's whip as a taskmaster was to be able to serve God, where's the freedom? If you were slaves to Pharaoh and now you become slaves to God, it seems like, well, where's your freedom? I mean, we're to be set free. But how many of you know we're set free to serve God? And that's what's important. Too often today, we think we're set free to do whatever we want to do for ourselves. But we need to realize you can't serve two masters. Isn't that what the Bible says? Okay, so they could not serve God in Egypt. They had to be free from Egypt so that they could serve God, and God is still our master. One of the things that I'd like to point out, let's go to our next PowerPoint here, and that is this. If you want to enjoy the freedom of being out on the high seas, you must first become a slave to the compass. What happens if your compass is broken and you're out in the middle of the ocean? You're in trouble. Every intelligent person understands that without a navigational fix provided by the compass, we're just going to flounder and sail in circles. So let me show you this next PowerPoint. What we have to realize is we need to stay on target. And what we need to realize is Torah is the target. It's not talking about the end of the law. It's talking about the goal of the law, the target of the law. And so we need to realize that the Torah is where we're aiming. That's our target. And if you're, you need to realize that Torah literally means instruction. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for what? Instruction in righteousness. And so we need to have the right perspective of what Torah is. Torah is actually the compass for our life. Just like the fence protects us, the little kids, from being hit by a car out in the street. We need to realize that Torah is similar to that. So let's go to Exodus 10:6. It says, and they're going to fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned himself and he went out from Pharaoh. So now Moses is gone. He's left Pharaoh's presence. And look at what happens in verse 7. Pharaoh's servants say to him, how long is this man going to be a snare to us? Let the men go that they can serve the Lord their God. Don't you know Egypt is destroyed? Now, how would you like to be the Pharaoh, supposedly a god, and your servants are telling you that you need to listen to this other guy? I mean, how humiliating it is for Pharaoh that even his servants are trying to tell him that he needs to submit to what Moses says. So let's look at verse 8 and 9. We see Moses and Aaron are now brought back in again to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh says, fine, go get him. They come back and listen to what he tells them. He says, fine, you go and serve the Lord your God. But who is it that's going to go? And so Moses says, well, we want to go with everybody, our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, and with our herds we will go, for we have to hold a feast to the Lord. And so, you know, Pharaoh was trying to save face somehow in front of his servants, so he's, you know, trying to negotiate here a little bit with Moses. And Pharaoh is not happy that they're taking everything, even the flocks, the herds, the little ones. And so he says in verse 10 and 11, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. Nope, just the men go among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And so they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. The one thing that Pharaoh wanted to have held back was the kids. Do you notice that? How many of you know the battle is for the kids, even today? Look at the media. Look at the education system. They know that if they can teach your kids, you know, in the formative years, even in college. How many of you know many Christian kids enter college and they leave, they're not Christians anymore? I mean, nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Pharaoh always wants the kids to be able to shape their mind according to what he wants. And so let's look at Exodus 10, verse 20 through 23. It says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord says to Moses, okay, I want you to stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They didn't even see one another. Neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but look at this. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. In Exodus 11:3, it says, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of his people. This is more humiliation for Pharaoh, because now Moses, in the sight of all the servants, in the sight of all the people, they're exalting Moses over Pharaoh. And so we see in verse 4 through 7, so Moses says this, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt is going to die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of all the livestock. And then it says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor will ever be again. Not even a dog will growl against any of the people of Israel, neither man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. I mean, when you think about the great cry when all of the Israeli firstborn were thrown into the Nile. I mean, could you imagine? Here they're throwing all the firstborn, well, they're babies, you know, or just throwing all the babies into the Nile. And now there's going to be a great cry in the land of Egypt. And so what does Moses tell Pharaoh in chapter 11 and verse 8? It says, and all of these, your servants, are going to come down to me, and they're going to bow down themselves to me, saying, get you out and all the people that follow you. In other words, get out, you and the horse you rode in on, or the camel. And it says, and after that I will go out. And so now he goes out from Pharaoh in great anger. So now comes the big time here. Exodus 12, verse 1 through 3. The Lord is now speaking to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. And he said this, this month is going to be to you the beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you. Speak you to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So this actually, in case you didn't know, is the very first commandment given to Israel as a nation. It's the sighting of the new moon. And when they determined that Passover, Nisan, was to be the first month, that is on the religious calendar. Tishri is still the first month of the civil calendar, but God is instituting another calendar, which is the religious calendar, where Nisan is to be the first month for them. And what I think is fascinating is this. What really secured a new relationship between God and the people of Israel was the establishing of this calendar, or a time that is set apart by God and for God. I mean, think about that. One of the things, the first commandment God gave to them as a nation that was separating them from all the nations of the world was the biblical calendar. And I think it's the same thing today. We have to be on God's calendar. That is what sets us apart. If we're in the world, but not of it. If all the world is using one calendar system, and God gave us a separate calendar to set us apart, don't you think we should be set apart and be on that calendar? How many of you know, as slaves, time belongs to the master? If you're a slave, I mean, time belongs to the master, not to them. They did not have the freedom to act as they pleased, when they pleased. I mean, how many of you know, even as kids, your parents tell you it's time to get up, it's time to go to school, it's time to go to church, it's time this. The parents control the time for the kids. The kids, when they're growing up, I remember myself, I could hardly wait till I could go to bed when I wanted to. Now I go to bed like at 8:30, yay. Instead of staying up late, you know, how late I can stay up is how early can I get to bed. But this is what we need to realize, that the significance is that if Israel, they want to reckon time, their time of redemption, as a new beginning. They were being born again. This is about the firstborn and being born again. And so if they would submit to God's calendar, they would be free. And so there's real freedom in submitting to God's calendar. Let's look at Exodus 12, 7 through 8. God is telling them, if you take of the blood and you strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. So here we have a picture of the blood being put on the doorpost of the house. And what was the Hebrew word for sign? Do you remember the Hebrew word for sign? Oat, like oats and barley, oat. But in Hebrew, the modern Hebrew, it's the Aleph, Vav, and Tav. But that's how we write it now. In Moses' day, the Aleph was an ox, the Vav is a nail, the Tav is RT, or the cross. And so this is the word for sign. And so the very Hebrew word for sign is God, or the leader, being nailed to the cross. That was the Hebrew word for sign. And to me, that is just incredible. Amen. So here, think about this for a moment. The first Passover was like a barbecue at night. And God tells everybody, you can't cut this lamb up into pieces. They had to roast the lamb whole. Now, do you remember why that is, those of you that have been here a while? Because the lamb was a god. Can you imagine if, I mean, the Egyptians, to them, the lamb is their god. And now you have, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of Israelis doing an outside barbecue so you can smell them killing your god. You know, imagine a nice summer barbecue. You can just smell the barbecue. And so now what's happening? They're killing your god. They're letting you smell it. And then they take the blood and put it on the doorpost of their house so you'll know which house killed their god. I mean, that's what's going on. And so here it is. It's Nisan 14, you know, and it's a full moon. And Egypt served the ram god or the lamb god. And at this time of year, the constellation Aries or the ram is what they can see in the sky. And they believed that at the full moon, that was when their lamb god was at the apex of its strength. And so God slew their lamb god at this particular time to show them that he has the true Lamb of God. Amen? And so, I mean, this is just incredible. But what's even more incredible, in this verse, in Exodus 12, 13, it says, and the blood shall be for a what? A sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague will not come on you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt or Mitzrayim. Okay, well, you know what's amazing? The Hebrew word for sign now is spelled differently than it was the chapter before. It's a different Hebrew spelling. Now, if you remember before, it was the Aleph, Vav, and Tav. But did you know in this verse, it's just the Aleph Tav, there's no Vav. Signifying it's the Aleph Tav who's going to be the one who dies for you, which represents God himself. He is the Alpha and Omega, the Aleph and the Tav, which I think is absolutely incredible. And so, let's see, Exodus 12 and verse 14, look at this. It says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance for how long? Forever. It's to be a memorial forever. And the word forever is olam, and it means to the vanishing point. That's what it implies. Time out of mind or eternity. The word is zikron, and it means to mark it so it's recognizable and to remember it. So God wants us forever to remember his salvation. We're to remember the blood of the Lamb that redeemed Israel from Egyptian slavery. The blood of the Lamb that redeems us from slavery to the world. And so look at Exodus 12. Let's look at verse 29 and 30. It says, it came to pass that at what time? Midnight. Do you know midnight? Yeah, Google, or not Google, but go in your Bible search. How many times midnight is mentioned? Midnight is a very key time. And it was at midnight that the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive in the dungeon, firstborn of all cattle. And Pharaoh, he rose up in the middle of the night, all of his servants, all the Egyptians, and now there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. The firstborn is supposed to be the one that carries on the parents' values. By killing Egypt's firstborn, God was stopping the generational curse of idolatry. And I think it's interesting that God's firstborn also dies the very same day. Yeshua was the firstborn. And so he also died on that day. And so we see in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3 through 5, look at what it says. Moses says to the people to do what? Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread will be eaten today in the month of Aviv. You are going out when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites. Now, I think that's very significant because the Lord brought them out to do what? To bring them in. Israel complained, you brought us out to kill us. The only reason you brought us out was to kill us. But now we're seeing they were brought out so that God might do what? Bring them in. Now, what I think is interesting, let's take a look here at this next PowerPoint. Here we have Passover, and it says, so this day shall be to you a memorial. You are to keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Well, look at Luke 22:19. What does Yeshua do? He took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so when God established Passover and he said, I want you to do this for a memorial forever. And then what he does, he fulfills it. That doesn't mean don't do it and now you can forget it. It means now I want you to do it and remember me, that I am the whole purpose and reason for the Passover Seder out of Egypt. And so within most Christianity, there's nothing wrong with keeping the resurrection. That's the Feast of First Fruits. I'm all for it. But most Christians never keep the Passover, and we're to remember the Lord's death until he returns, because that is the point of our salvation. Even the Apostle Paul said, if he didn't die and if he didn't rise again, what good is it? And so we're supposed to remember both his death as well as his resurrection. So the single purpose of the Passover Seder is to transmit the story of God's redemption to the very next generation. And so when he says, do this in remembrance of me, when Yeshua said that in the Gospels, what is the this? It's the Passover Seder. So he's saying, do the Passover Seder, and when you do it in remembrance of me. Yeshua is passing on the tradition to his firstborn children. Remember, we're supposed to be the church of the firstborn? Okay, well, he's passing it on. How many here were the firstborn? How many of you would have died that day? There's a lot of firstborns here. The firstborn is, like I said, is the one to carry on the parents' values. And so God has showed Egypt he was in charge, and he gave Israel the mission to tell the world of their father's values. By creating the tree in the garden that man was not to eat from, it tells us that we are not in charge. By eating from the tree, we said to God, oh, yes, we are. You ain't the boss of me. And so we decided we could eat of the tree, or Adam and Eve. After having a child, in essence, we have become creators and need to offer our firstborn back to God as a way of undoing the eating of the tree. Acknowledging all firstborn belong to God reminds us again that we're not in charge. God showed Egypt he's in charge. And with that, let's go to the Haftorah portion. I got a few minutes here. In Jeremiah 46:1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning who? The nations. And look at chapter 46:25-28. Here it says, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I'm going to punish Ammon of No, Pharaoh, and Egypt with her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and those who trust in him. And I'm going to deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it goes on and it says, and Jacob will return. He'll be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. And then God says, Jacob, don't you be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a full end of all nations where I have driven you. But I will not make a full end of you. I will correct you in measure and will in no way leave you unpunished. But just as a father punishes his children, it's because he loves them, not because he hates them. And then in the Brit Hadashah, let's look at Acts 17:26-27. This is not on your notes. I added these two because when I was in Africa, these verses jumped out to me. I had never seen this before. Are you ready? You guys have read this verse a dozen times. Maybe you have seen this. But I'm going to show you something I'd never noticed before, even though I've read this verse 100 times. Acts 17:26-27 is the verse. It says, God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Okay, God says several things here. Number one, he's made of all nations of one blood, right? But notice the next thing. It says, he has determined the times before appointed, okay, concerning all the nations of the earth, right? And look at this, that they should seek the Lord.
if haply they might feel after him and find him. In other words, God is looking at nations to be saved, not just individuals. But look at this. Yeah. I mean, this is significant, but get a load of this. He's determined the appointed times for each nation's salvation. Look at Luke 19:43-44. Yeshua standing before Israel, and he says, the days will come on you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you, hem you in on every side, will dash you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave you one stone on another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Israel did not know the time of their visitation. God has predetermined a time pre-appointed for the nation to be saved. Every nation has an appointed time. We do not want the United States to miss their appointed time. And all the nations of the world that are watching, I mentioned this to the people in Zimbabwe, because you'll see in a minute, I was speaking to like 10 nations, people from 10 different nations were there. And all of a sudden it hit me, these verses that God has appointed for Zimbabwe, an appointed time for their national salvation. And we need to realize every nation under heaven, God has pre-appointed a time for their salvation, and you don't want to miss the time of your visitation. And I believe that sometimes we get second chances. There were two Passovers. If you missed the first one, you could go to the second one. And I believe that God is the United States. I'll speak just to our nation right now. I believe God is determining a time predetermined for our national salvation, and we don't want to miss it. We need to pray for our nation. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand. And let's pray. Father, right now, even the over 20, 25 nations that are watching right now, and for our own nation, Father, we want to lift our nation up to you. Everyone in your nation, lift up your nation. Father, we don't know exactly the pre-appointed time for our national salvation, but we want to lift our nation up to you right now. We don't want to miss that time. We need to realize, as intercessors, we need to be praying for our nation today and every day, because we don't know the time of our visitation. May you give us an understanding that we would know, that there would be many intercessors. Father, I pray you would open up the eyes of all the intercessors around the world when their time of national salvation has come. Father, we don't want to miss it. We want to stand before you, O God, as people. You say you were looking for intercessors and found none. Father, we want to intercede for our nation. We haven't given up. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless this nation, bless the nations of the world. Father, right now, I also just want to thank you for all those from all over the world who are helping us to take your Torah to the nations. I thank you so much for all the people here locally that are helping us to take your Torah to the nations, that each nation would not miss their appointed time. So, Father, we just pray that you would bless any offerings that come in today. But above all, we pray these offerings bless you and bless your heart, Father. And we thank you for your people. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right, let's find our seats. At this time, I'd like to recognize any first-time people that are here for the first time. Is there any here today? All right, and where are you from? Bakersfield, right? All right. California. Great having you here. They've been live streaming with us for several years now, and they're here to join with us. Yes. And back there, where are you from? Ivory Coast, West Africa. Woo! Good to have you here. Any others? Don't want to miss anybody? Yes. Where from? Eatonville. All right. Great having you here. All right, let's go to the PowerPoint here. We'll push play. And we'll see if it works. All right. Here at El Shaddai Ministries, we really believe in taking Torah to all of the nations of the world. As a matter of fact, let me just check what we had this last hour. We have 476 cities from 22 nations were with us this last hour. That's incredible. Almost 500 cities and 22 nations. You guys are the ones that have helped us do this. But what I want to do now is take a moment and tell you a little bit about the trip to Africa. Okay. I was at a place called Celebration Ministries. Pastor Tom and Bonnie Duchel run the organization. They're over like 200 or 300 churches that they have literally launched. 200 to 300 churches. There were pastors there from the Congo, from Tanzania, from Kenya, Malawi, Zambia, Namibia, Botswana, South Africa, Mozambique, and Zimbabwe. All these pastors were there from all over Southern Africa. In addition to that, there was probably the first night about 4,000 people that attended the conference. And I had spoken in the mornings and spoken in the evenings. There was a couple thousand people. And then, of course, after that, we went to South Africa where there was a pastor's conference with a couple of hundred pastors only and their wives. They co-pastor from all these countries. They were all there. So we were able to have a very good impact. Most of them had never heard anything about the Hebrew roots of Christianity. And what's so amazing is Pastor Tom and Bonnie Duchel, they are really jumping into the Hebrew roots. As a matter of fact, do you remember what Hebrew year this is right now? 5777. And remember I was talking about what is the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet? The Zayin, which they say is a crowned Vav. That's the sword representing Messiah. Well, they had a little bookstore, and they have a 577 sword shirt, and they have the sword of the crown king. Basically, is their for their whole year. That's what their focus is, you know, is on the Hebrew letters. But I want to show you a little clip of their worship service here, all right? I think it's like 30 seconds, something like that. They get into worship. Okay. Now, here's another night. They have a lot of... I found they're really into the banners, but you're going to listen to the Hebrew words here. They get excited when it comes to worshiping and praising God. Now, I mean, you see, I mean, there was thousands of people out there. But I want to tell you something. Did they look like they were excited? In Zimbabwe, 90% unemployment. One in three have AIDS. Of the 3,000 people there, 1,000 of them had AIDS. 90% of these people, 2,700 were unemployed. And yet they are loving God, serving God passionately. I mean, this is just incredible to me. And when I arrived in Harare, one of the things they, you know, they wanted me to do was see the real Zimbabwe. How many of you know when you go to another country, sometimes you only see your little corner of the neighborhood, not what it's really like. So I went to their outdoor market. Go ahead and let's put the PowerPoint up and let's, and it's very interesting. And these vans are like the tour thing. 16 people crammed in a van. I mean, there's like sardines that drive around and drop them off. And they're almost all dirt roads, a lot of potholes. And this is their, main market, where they shop. And you would think, I mean, it's like the rain would come and everyone's just standing out in the rain, soaking wet and muddy roads and potholes everywhere. So I was able to minister in Harare for several days. How many of you have ever seen Victoria Falls? They're the most amazing falls, the biggest falls in the world. Here's part of the falls right here. This is what I took with my little camera. But that is nothing. This is small. Here is the actual falls I will show you here. It's over a mile wide. It's over a mile wide. And what I showed you was just a little bit more around the corner. But what was amazing was, I mean, they paid for all these little excursions, a couple of things. But I thought I really wanted to experience. So I got in a little helicopter, took a helicopter ride to go above it. Some good pictures from the helicopter. You can see the Victoria Fall, how big it is. It's pretty big. Across that bridge is Zambia. This side is Zimbabwe. You cross the bridge and that's Zambia. Well, I mean, there's not much border control. But what happens, the people from Zambia, I saw these people with guys with bicycles loaded up with all this stuff on their bicycles. And I saw ladies walking across the bridge coming with all this stuff on their heads. And I said, what's going on here? And the guy tells me, well, the people from Zambia, they haul goods over to Zimbabwe, they sell them, and then they load stuff up from Zimbabwe and take it back over to Zambia to sell there. They go back and forth. And I said, well, how much do they make a day doing this? He said, they make about $20 a day. But out of that, he says, they got to buy their lunch while they're over here. And then they also have to turn around and buy stuff to take back to sell back there. You know, and it's like, oh my goodness, these people, you know, really don't have a whole lot. Now, when we're going down the highway in Zimbabwe, we found all these baboons walking across the road. And now, what's amazing is, I'm not talking about a game range. Elephants will walk down the middle of the town of Victoria Falls. They're wild elephants. Hippos have come in and attacked people even. I mean, this is just the wild Zimbabwe. Saw some elephants. These are all pictures I took. Elephants and different things. Here's a nice little giraffe. Then there was some Afrikaans singing some music, and they asked me if I would join them, so I joined them. I got my shirt on. But also we had hippos that I saw out on the water. Now, I asked my tour guide. I said, look, I really want to see the real Zimbabwe. I don't want to see, you know, I was already saw the real Harare. Now I wanted to see the real Victoria Falls area. So he took me over to the area where he lives. It's called communal housing. But here's their homes. And there is no electricity. There's no electricity in there where they live. They just have lights at night. Their houses are made up of special mud from termite mounds mixed with cow dung to form the plaster, coated over these wooden sticks that they put in the ground, and then elephant grass is used to make the roofs. Okay? So that's where they live. And then after that, then I flew from Victoria Falls to South Africa, over by Johannesburg, a little bit further out, where we had a bunch of the pastors there, and I did a pastor's conference teaching all these pastors, hundreds of pastors from all these nations, all about Hebrew roots. And they loved it. They loved it. And so I was so glad that they really got it. Had a lot of questions. I was able to interact with hundreds of pastors from a dozen different countries, and they all want to, you know, get involved doing this. And then after the conference, the last day, while I'm getting ready to, the night before I fly back the next morning, the pastors, we get in these like jeeps with canvas tops, no windows, no glass, no doors. You just climb in, like 12 people in the jeep. And they took us out to what's called a braai, which is an outdoor barbecue. Okay. And so there's this shelter with these tables. I mean, there are no walls, people. There are no walls. You're out in the middle of the pucker brush, and they're barbecuing all of this food, and you're sitting at tables underneath the shelter. And on the way there, to give you an idea of how much in the wilderness we were to get there, here's what we saw as we were going down the road. And then this gives you an example of what it's like. And it is at night, okay? It's pitch black. You're kind of under these shelters. They have like flaming poles for lights. That's all there is. So what happens after the dinner, some of us, we get there at different times, and our group in our little Jeep, 16 people, we're getting ready to leave. So we're headed to the Jeep. I'm one of the first ones out there. So I get out to the Jeep, and the parking lot is like right next to where everybody's eating, okay? And how many of you know I love the stars? And you can really see stars at night in Africa where there's no lights. Okay, and it was just incredible. But I want to get away from the flames that is casting light. And so I walk in the parking lot. I'm sitting in the parking lot. And I go out just a little bit more, and I'm looking up at the stars. And they have these, like, sagebrush, like you see in Western Washington. But think of the sagebrush about this tall. Okay, I mean, there's all these giant, you know, bushes everywhere out in this area. And the Jeep is, like, at the end of this stage. And I am about at the end over here. That's how close I am to the Jeep. So I didn't go that far away. The parking lot is, you know, I mean, over in those chairs is where everybody was eating. Just to give you distance. And so I wanted to get away from the lights. So I get about here, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go a little bit further. And all of a sudden, a voice, it was not audible, but it was so loud in my ear, said, do not go past that bush. Don't go around that bush. So I said, okay, and I'm thinking, wow, sure, I want to go around the bush. I just want to see. But it's like, don't go around the bush. Okay, fine. So I go back, and I'm only going about this far. And I get in the Jeep. Other people are all in the Jeep. And all of a sudden, we hear a boom. And someone goes, that's a lion. No way. And the guy that's in the Jeep puts out his spotlight. And there was like 8 female lions on the other side of the bush. I was almost their lunch. Or dinner. But I could not believe it. And the guy that was driving the Jeep had a spot on. He turned the spot on. And sure enough, there's 8 lions walking across the road. Right? I mean, the lions were as close as Joe and Nancy on the front row. And I am here. And it's like, oh my gosh, if I had gone around that bush, there was 8 lions just right there walking along the road. So between the airplane and the lions, I know the Lord's hand was on us. So it was pretty exciting. But that is the story of Zimbabwe in South Africa. So are you ready? Let's stand and we'll pray. See, I didn't tell Vicky those till the next day. All right. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father King, we just thank you so much for everything you're doing in our lives. Father, we thank you that you allow us to take your Torah to the nations. Father, when I just contemplate on the 90% unemployment and 1 out of 3 people with AIDS, and yet these people, they love you, they worship you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's a true testimony to the glory of God. Father, and now we also want to lift up our voice. We want to worship you and praise you from our side of the world. And we just love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Zion, I am zealous. Over Zion, I am zealous. Over Zion, I will dwell in Jerusalem. Again, I am zealous. Over Zion, I am zealous. Over Zion, I am zealous. Over Zion, I will dwell in Jerusalem. She shall be called the City of Truth, the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts. HaKodesh, for thus says the Lord, I will save my people. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. The Lord will go forth with a loud trumpet blast, the shout of the angel of God. The Lord shall be king over all of the earth. Adonai Echad. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. Faithful and true, with justice he'll judge and make war. His eyes are a fire, his tongue is a sword. Line of Judah's own. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. Ki metzi, etzion. Ki metzi, etzion. Ki metzi, etzion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I will dwell in Jerusalem.
Holy, you are. darkest are your ways. In majesty you reign, for you are holy. And all the earth will see, proclaim you Lord and King. Now come and bow their knee, for you are holy.
Amen. Lord, you are holy, 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 and you have called each and every one of us to be holy as well. Father, we want to be truly set apart. Even as a nation of Israel was set apart during the plagues, and they had light in their dwellings, and their areas were not affected like the Egyptians with the other plagues as well. Father, I pray that in the times that we live in, when you show how you are the Lord, and how you separate your people from the rest of the world in these judgments, Father, we pray that we would truly be separate. Father, set your people apart, and may we be set apart unto you. We just want to worship you and thank you for everything you've done for us. And Father, at this time, we want to lift up those that are sick, that have diseases. Father, we just know that by your word and by your stripes we are healed. And so, Father, we want to lift those up that we know that have any sicknesses or diseases, or cancer, whatever it may be. Father, we just want to lift those that we know up to you right now that have physical infirmities and ask that you would extend your hand and deliver them and heal them. And, Father, also for those who are spiritually far from you at this time, Father, we know that this appointed time for us is here, and we want to pray Father, that those who are far from you would be drawn close. Father, for those that have financial needs, we pray you would open the windows of heaven and provide those people that have needs with those needs, be it a car, a job, a house. Father, we just want to lift those up that have financial needs to you right now, as well as the nation of Israel. Father, we want to lift the nation of Israel up to you and ask that at this time that we live in, you would put a hedge of protection around them as well. Give their political and military leaders wisdom on what to do. And Father, each one of us right now want to lift up our own nation to you. Father, we lift our nations up to you and ask, Lord, that you would let us know when our appointed time is. Father, that we would have intercessors that want to intercede. Father, even as you would have spared Sodom for a handful of people, Father, we don't know how many it takes before you to mitigate the circumstances to each of our nations, but we want to raise up intercessors to intercede on each nation's behalf, oh God. And we just thank you for this time that we can come together and learn of you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you, worship team and sound crew and audio crew and video crew. Let's give all of them a big hand as well. Okay, we are in now the second half here. We're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. The first half, we were talking about having light in your dwellings. There was dark in Egypt, but some people had light. How many of you want to have light in your dwelling? I'm telling you, that is very important. So we're going to go back to our series now on the kingdom of God. And because this was about the plague of darkness that was happening and each one of us wanting to have light in our dwellings, I thought I'd focus on that. Let me check something here as well. Okay, so let's take a look at Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 21 and 22. It says, because knowing God, they didn't glorify him as God, neither gave thanks. Look at this. They were very unthankful. They became vain, it says, in their reasoning. And then it says their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I think it's fascinating that we can think in terms of exterior physical darkness, but now it moves to interior spiritual darkness. Wow, think about it. We can have light, all the light in the world outside, but if we're dark inside, what good is it? Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. But what happened? Men love darkness rather than light, for their works were evil. Wow, this is talking about moral darkness, not just physical darkness. Matter of fact, look at John 8:12. It says, again, therefore Yeshua spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's a lot of talk in the New Testament about darkness, and I can't help but equating all of this darkness that it mentions in the New Testament going back to the darkness of Egypt, and it talks about the moral darkness of the age that we're going to be living in. What brings about this darkness? How do we get darkness on the inside? We know about darkness on the outside. Okay, the power goes out. Well, I'll tell you what, if the power goes out on the inside, you're going to have darkness. And so what is the source of our power? Look at 1 John 2:9-11. Whoever says he's in the light, but hates his brother, is in the darkness even until now. Wow. If we hate one another, we're living in darkness. He who loves his brother remains in the light. There's no occasion for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in darkness, doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And I think, again, God set Israel apart so they wouldn't be in darkness. They would have light in their dwellings. God sets each and every one of us apart that are his kids also, so we'll have light in this dwelling. Look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardening of their hearts, who having become callous, gave themselves up to lust to work all uncleanness with greediness. Wow. I think that's fascinating. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And they had darkness. And here the Bible talks about our hearts being hardened. We become callous. Our understanding can even be darkened. It says, don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Amos 3:3 isn't on your notes, but you're all familiar with it. It says, can two walk together unless they're agreed? If we're going to walk with God, how many know God walks in the light? Okay, then we also need to be on his calendar. That's one of the things that we need to realize. I believe there are 9 strongholds leading into a death spiral when not walking in God's ways. We look at a death spiral. It just gets worse and worse when we're not walking in God's ways. The first one is relying on humanism for answers. I'm serious. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. And when we take human reasoning and humanism, that we are the epitome of all the answers, that's definitely, we're in trouble. Look at Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to what? Death. When we do what's right in our own eyes, that's what the whole Old Testament was about. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And we see that happening today. And this leads to a darkening of our understanding. A difficulty in perceiving or even acknowledging the presence, the power, and the authority of God. Look at Acts 28, 25 through 27. Here they're not even agreeing among themselves. They departed after Paul had spoken one word. And the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, in hearing, you will hear, but will in no way understand. And in seeing, you will see, but will in no way perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and would turn again, and I would heal them. Wow. The third thing, we become alienated from the life of God. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and him whom you sent, Yeshua, the Messiah. We do not want to be alienated from the life of God. This totally leads us into spiritual ignorance. Number 4, we can become outwardly religious, but spiritually dead, thinking that knowing is more important than doing. That's the Greek mindset. The Greek mindset is to know. The Hebrew mindset is to do. And how many of you know that by doing, you really learn something? A lot of people can go to college, learn all about architecture and how to build a building, and they think they know it all, but they never set foot out building a building. It's only when you make the mistakes and you go through life and you go through the trials that you really know. Spiritual ignorance. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. It's on the inside that God really wants to teach us. He wants truth on the inside. And then this comes to an insensitive or a hardened heart. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Know this, in the last days. How many of you believe we're in the last days? I tell you what, we're a lot closer than they were 2,000 years ago. Grievous times will come. Why? What makes the time so grievous? It's because men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow, does that sound like today? Oh, they hold a form of godliness, but they've denied its power. Turn away from these also. Well, I tell you what, we are definitely in these last days that he's talking about. And this develops an inability, number six, to feel and to be callous toward God and toward others. They have no feelings toward God at all. How horrible. Look at Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Hear heavens and listen earth, for the Lord has spoken. And look what he says. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. He's not talking about the heathen here. He's not talking about the wicked here. His problem has always, is always with his kids, not with the wicked. And I think that's amazing. He says, I've nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. An ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people don't even consider, O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They've forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They're estranged. They've gone backward. And basically he says, why should you be spanked anymore? You'll just revolt more and more. Your whole head is sick. Your whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it. There's wounds, there's welts, there's open sores. They haven't been closed, neither bandaged, neither soothed with oil. God has always wanted to heal them. He's always, as a hen gathers her chicks, but the problem is they would not. Number seven, this leads to unbridled desires, lusting for the things of this world. That's what lasciviousness is. It's living with no restraint or no self-control over your desires. Whatever you desire, you just go after it. Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 14 through 19. It talks about Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam. He prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord's coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness, which they've done in an ungodly way, and all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Look, they're murmurers, they're complainers, they walk after the lusts, their mouth speaks proud things, showing respect to persons to get the advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which have been spoken before by the emissaries of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. And look what it says. They said to you that in the last time there's going to be mockers who are walking after their own ungodly lust. These are they who cause divisions. They're sensual, not having the Spirit. And what's amazing, again, this is talking about people within the body. Look at 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. It says, therefore, here's what we need to do. We need to prepare our minds for action. We need to be sober. We need to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. As children of what kind? Obedience. We're not conforming ourselves according to the former lusts, as in our ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your behavior, because is it written, you will be holy for I am holy. Now, how many of you know that that's a quote from the Old Testament? You shall be holy for I am holy. But here they're quoting the New Testament, saying it's not done away with. We're still supposed to be holy. Now, we can't be as holy as God. I mean, he is holy, holy, holy. As a matter of fact, what's the Hebrew word for holy? Kadosh. And I think it's interesting that it says God is kadosh, therefore you shall be kadosh. But you know the Hebrew word there is spelled differently for you than it is for God. Isn't that interesting? The letter Vav is missing. There's no way we're ever going to be as holy as God is. But he's still commanding us to be holy, but really means separate. The problem is all too often we try to determine what holiness means. We have to allow God. He's the one who determines what's holy to him. You can determine what's holy to you, and God determines what's holy to him. And if we want to achieve or attain to God's holiness, we need to do what he considers to be holy. Number eight. Uncleanness. There's moral, mental, and spiritual uncleanness, and we need to know only God can cleanse ourselves, our hearts. How many of you know we can't cleanse ourselves? All we can do is come to him, and he's the one who cleanses us. But it is our responsibility to yield to him. Psalm 51, this is after the sin with Bathsheba, and David asked God to create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't throw me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with the willing spirit. And then he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Boy, if we want to be go on an evangelistic outreach, the first thing we need to do is have God do it in us. Because life begets life. If you're spiritually dead, you can't bring anyone spiritually alive. That's just a normal principle. And then look at what he says in Psalm 139. Many of you are familiar with this verse, verse 23 and 24, where he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." How many of you want God to lead you? I mean, we don't want to be led by... how many of you know, in this day and age, people are led by the news? I'm serious. The news, it'll get a hold of you, and you're just hook, line, and sinker, and we get all riled up about what we hear on the news, and we just get led. We need to realize, I'm not going to allow that to be what leads me. I'm not going to allow the media to be lead me. How many of you know the media is not going to lead you in the way everlasting? So we come to greed. Greed is the crowning mark of a life separated from God. Never finding satisfaction or rest. Greed will always want more. We're never satisfied. Look at Proverbs 1:19. "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." Wow. The more we want to acquire, the more we drain ourselves. Instead of being satisfied, we always want more. We always want more. It's amazing. Now, I have this next one, and it's rather long. It's like 10 Bible verses. But to me, when I was looking at this, it is just so incredible. I really wanted us to look it over. How many of you know Peter? He had quite a life. And I think we can learn from other people. Listen to what he said in 2 Peter chapter 2, 12 through 22. He talks about these unreasoning creatures, born natural animals to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil in matters about which they are totally ignorant. "They will in their destroying, surely they will be destroyed, receiving the wages of unrighteousness. People who count it pleasure to revel in the daytime." And then it says these are spots and blemishes. "They revel in their deceit while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. They can't even cease from sinning. They entice unsettled souls, having a heart trained in" what? They're trained in that. "Children of cursing, they forsake the right way. They go astray." And look how, who have they followed? They followed the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of wrongdoing. And he was rebuked for his own disobedience. "A mute donkey spoke with a man's voice and stopped the madness of the prophet." He says, this kind are wells without water, clouds driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of" what? "Darkness has been reserved forever. They utter great swelling words of nothing. They entice in the lust of the flesh by licentiousness. They're those who are indeed escaping from those who live in error, promising them liberty." Isn't that interesting? "While they themselves are bondservants of corruption, for man is brought into bondage by whoever overcomes him." Our sin, how many of you know our sin can overcome us? One of the greatest things I learned is that I'm not stronger than my temptations. That's where you need to learn to run to God and say, "Okay, God, here he comes. Get him, God. Get him." How many of you have seen a sheep attack a wolf? The sheep don't attack the wolves, they run to the shepherd. Okay, and I think that's one of the greatest things that we need to learn is when temptation comes, run. Run. I think we all should be marathoners when it comes from running from temptation. It says, "If after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Yeshua the Messiah, they're again entangled in it and overcome, the last state will become worse for them than at the first." This is a heavy verse. "It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened according to the proverb, the dog turns to his own vomit and the sow that is washed to wallowing in the mire." Wow. Once we know, now we're more accountable. And if we turn from that, it's It's hard to go back. Look at 1 John 5, 19 and 20. How many of you know that we are reading the other verses about having a darkened understanding? Look at this. It says, we know that we're of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and he has given us an understanding that we know him who is true. We are in him who is true and his Son, Yeshua the Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life. And how many of you know the God of the Bible is not Allah? I tell you what, I mean, there are religious leaders who believe God of the Bible and Allah are the same. Look at Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of both wisdom and understanding. We want to have God's wisdom. We want to have God's understanding, not man's wisdom and man's understandings. Look at Deuteronomy 4, 5 and 6. Moses says, I've taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the midst of the land where you're going to possess. And then he says, keep it, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people. Think about this for a minute. What is our wisdom and our understanding? It's doing Torah. I mean, all of us want wisdom. We all want understanding. And yet here we find when Israel follows Torah, it says, if you keep it and do it, that is your wisdom and understanding. But look what happens as the consequence. It says, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the other nations who will hear of all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The nations of the world, if Israel would obey and do what God asked, all the nations of the world would come and say, oh my goodness, look how wise and understanding you are. And the purpose is so that the nations of the world would then emulate and do understand these laws that God has given to the nation of Israel. Look at 1 Chronicles 22, 12 through 13. It says, only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. And then you shall what? I tell you what, in this day of prosperity being taught in all the churches, how many of them miss the key to prosperity is following Torah? If you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Then he says, be strong and of a good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. And so we got to understand again, the key to having biblical wisdom, biblical understanding is the key is to understanding the laws and the statutes of the Lord. We don't want to have darkness within. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 20. It says that the God of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And how does that happen? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, number one, what is the hope of his calling? Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holy ones? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to that working of the strength of his might, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at the right hand in the heavenly places. So here we see that the Messiah had a spirit of wisdom and understanding. We see that wisdom and understanding comes from following Torah. In Ephesians 1, it talks about having wisdom and a revelation and the knowledge or understanding, having the eyes of our hearts, the lights turned on. And from these verses, we find there are three enlightenments that are foundational to our walk with God. If we're going to walk with God, there are three foundational enlightenments we see in these verses. Number one, this is unbelievable. Each one of you need to understand the hope of God's calling on your life. God has a calling on your life. Think about this. You could have lived any time in history. You could have lived 2,000 years ago. You could have lived in another nation. But God has a call on each and every one of your lives. And so he created you for such a time as this. Each one of you, in one sense, are like an Esther. Every single one of you have been created for such a time as this. God has created you because he has a calling on your life. And one of the greatest things that could happen in your life is you understanding, having the eyes of your heart enlightened of what the hope is of God's calling on your life. But then look at number two. It says, it shows you the value he places on you as his inheritance. You inherit him, and guess what? He says, I get to inherit you. One of the greatest inheritance that God has is you. I tell you what, that'll make you feel pretty good. Wow, God, you get me? Some of us think you got the short end of the deal. But you need to know, you need to realize, look at what it says, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holy ones. How do you want to be the part of the bride of the Messiah? You're in his inheritance. And then the third thing is the greatness of his power that's available to you. And I think that's one of the things where we have problems in our walk is we don't have the power. We don't sense the power. We don't see the power. Boy, if I really had the power, I'd go. But you have to realize, according to this verse, you have the power. It's like you have a laptop, but it's not turned on. You've got the laptop. You just got to turn it on. Well, I believe there is power unknown to you within your life that God can turn on. And when you understand the hope of your calling, that he's inherited you and he's created you for such a time as this, you're going to go. You're going to move. Amen. Look at Psalm 94, 14 and 15. For the Lord will not reject his people. Neither will he forsake his what? And you're his inheritance. Amen. I'd be happy if I was you. For judgment will return to righteousness and all the upright in heart shall follow it. The worship team, is there a closing song? Okay, if you guys would come up. But I think it's so important that each and every one of us realize the power that's within you, the holy calling that God has on your life, and the fact that you are his inheritance. He gets you. And guess what? He's very happy about it. So let's stand. And after the service here, if you're visiting here for the first time, I'll be back in the glass pavilion to visit with you. And we're in just a minute, as we're praying, we'll have people come up. And if you have any prayer requests, we're here to pray with you or for you. Or if you just want to pray by yourself, feel free to come up here. But I think one of the greatest prayers, even if you want to stay at your own chairs and pray as we're worshiping, pray that God would enlighten your heart of how incredible you are. And how much he loves you. Father, we just thank you so much for this Torah portion. Father, even as you told Moses to go or to come to Pharaoh because you wanted to show him how you are the Lord, I just pray right now, Father, that each one of us would walk with you and that each and every one of us that are watching or live streaming would realize the amazing calling that you have on each of our lives. Let no one feel rejected. Father, you will not reject your inheritance. So, Father, empower us, enlighten us, Father, that we may know that life that is within us, that we have with you. I just thank you so much for your people and pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen and encourage each and every one of us to follow you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Sin. He bled and died so we could live. Oh, salvation is your name. name. Yes, Yeshua is your name.
Amen and amen. Yeshua is your name. Father, we thank you that you want to bless your people and you want to put your name upon each and every one of us. How can we not run with all strength and encouragement knowing that your name has been placed upon us, that you not only want to bless us, you want to put your name upon us, and we just thank you so much for that. And this is what you told Moses to tell Aaron to say. Ivarekeka Adonai v'ish mereka. Ya'er Adonai panavileka v'chuneka. Yisa Adonai panavileka v'yasem laka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In that wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. You go in peace.